Well, I didn't know that today was supposed to be a confession of what we've watched on TV, so I'm not prepared that way. Although I will say that my movie library, while not completely taxed, is largely watched, especially when it comes to history things. I love, as I've shared, I enjoy documentaries and old stories. And one of the things that I watch is as I said, is history. I love watching all these different parts. And the thing about it is historians can look at the church and they will ask a lot of different questions and trying to figure out all the intricacies and looking for natural causes of why the church is what it is. Because they look and they wonder, how is it that it's gotten to be so large? As far as movements, you know, there's a lot of things that we can't quite explain and we're going to try to, but how is it that so many people believe and understand God came in the form of Jesus? And that all these different thoughts are connected that Jesus is somehow God. I mean, Roman histories, historians never wrote about him, and Jesus lived in that time. Jewish historians didn't write about him. And yet, most people know more about who Jesus is than they do any of these famous Roman emperors. And so they start asking these questions. Well, how did it get started? How did it spread? How did, you know, and why did anybody pay attention to what's going on? I mean, these are especially lowly little Galileans and in this little town out and outside just of Jerusalem. And nobody wanted to live in Jerusalem because that was, you know, this ragtag group and, you know, considered to Rome, Jerusalem was nothing. And so they start looking at all these things, and how in the world did this name of Jesus get out of the first century? Well, the results are still around us. We are a result. There is a cause and a result, and the historians' examples, they can try and come up with all these different explanations and trying to make these connections of dots, but they don't always add up. But one thing I can tell you, as we found out the last week, it's the eyewitnesses. It's not just a story. It's something that people know, experienced, and hold to be true. And so that's where the story begins. As we looked at last week, you know, the eyewitnesses will say, well, here's what happened. And in fact, a guy named Luke, who was a doctor, he starts pulling together all these eyewitness accounts and starts to write out this historical linear thing. And we have, you know, from the birth of Jesus all the way through, and we get into this book that we call the Book of Acts. Some will say it's the second book of Luke. But it's this continuation that here the book of Luke is the story of Jesus until his death and resurrection. In the book of Acts, it picks up right after the resurrection, and Jesus and Luke, I mean in Acts chapter 1, meets with the disciples, says, I want you to go back. I'm about to leave, but I want you to go back to Jerusalem. I want you to go to that room and I want you to wait. I want you to pray. I want you to meet together, and I'm going to send my counselor to be with you. And when he comes upon you, he will give you power. Not power just to look good. He will give you power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, until the ends of the earth. That you will be my witnesses. That we look at it and you look and Jesus, it's all about. The church isn't about a building. It's not about liturgy and bands and styles and all these things that we try to make it at times. Those weren't things. It was just a group of people who knew the story to be true that Jesus lived, died, was resurrected, and went to be the Lord, that He has provided for us in a way that nobody else could or ever will. That the reason the church survived the first century is because something extraordinary happened. And that the resurrection is central to the teaching and belief system. That Jesus wasn't just another one of the prophets. That He wasn't just creating a new Jewish sect. That this was something totally different and appropriate to be praised, and to know that the church was a movement of people who had a simple message and a simple mission. That others would know that Jesus has been risen from the dead, and that people would embrace the teachings of Jesus. And so they go out into their community and they start preaching and they start sharing the good news that there is hope beyond just the walking and talking around on this time on earth, however long that may be. That it was all outward focused. It wasn't, hey, why don't you come and meet us on Sunday at 9 a.m. and, you know, we'll open the doors and we'll have coffee and donuts and, you know, we'll meet and we'll do a few of the things that people do, and, you know, just come and we'll share if you want to listen, we'll share. No, they went out. They took the story. They took what they knew to be true, and we see this in Acts chapter 1 through 3. The rallying point wasn't how you took communion. It wasn't if you were or weren't a member. It wasn't what songs you sang. The rallying point was that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and He rose from the dead. And if you believe that, you're in. And if you don't believe that, well, it's not that we're going to kick you out. It's not that I have anything against you. It's that, well, if you don't believe that, then what do I need to do to convince you what I know to be true? And while you're making up your mind, while I continue to share what I've experienced and know to be true, what can we do for you? What is it that you need? Because you're not my enemy. We're not against you. We're just so excited because we have discovered and experienced something that is beyond this world that we know without a shadow of a doubt to be true. And that's the first century church. That's how the church got big quickly. But over time, it's amazing how things happened. People got involved. Buildings got built. People realized that they got to get organized. And so they came up with a business plan and a mission plan and every other kind of plan. And there were people that realized, hey, you know, we're in charge. I like being in charge. And they lost focus of the relationship with Jesus, and they started focusing in on the things and the money and all the different parts. And they realized they could leverage religion and people's desire for relationship with God, and they could control people, and things kind of went crazy. And before long, this outwardly focused movement that was all about passion and love and the acceptance began to turn itself inward in protection. And I will admit, even now, we're not immune to this subtle turn of inward focus. That we start looking more toward what is in it for me. It's about the individual. What is it that I'm going to be? Am I going to be pleased? Am I going to be touched? Am I going to be? But one of the things I'm especially convinced is I look and I'm a part of all of this and have been since the very beginning, is that I look at all of this and I look at myself and I have to admit I've been especially convinced and more so convicted lately that one of the ways, if you want to know if a church has started to turn inward instead of understanding its outward focus, is that it's by how a church prays. I mean, think about the way you pray. Think about the way we pray. I admit it, it's more often we're all praying the same stuff. We can look about it, and I know there's exceptions, there's highs and there's lows, and there's everything else, but you look at the average prayer, and most of the time we say, thank you, God, for all that you've given me. Thank you, God, for all you've done for me. And we pray for ourselves, and we pray for our family, and we pray for a sick family or friend or one or two of those, and we say, God, bless this food, let's go. And we leave God there. And I'm not saying that we should stop praying for those things, but I also realize, and what I've been convicted of, is that the stuff that we pray for isn't really probably taxing much of God's energy. And my concern as your pastor, as a believer in the risen Christ, is that self-centered prayers, not prayers, prayers, that when we get them all together, after a while, we start acting like self-centered Christians. And all of a sudden, the church goes from this kind of church to that kind of church. And when that happens, then church just becomes a church building. And we become just church people. And we do church things. And then we get on each other's nerves. Because you didn't do it the way I wanted it done. And we start, well, I'm going to be self-centered, so I'm just going to go find another building that calls itself a church. And maybe it'll appease my interest for a while. And I really want to challenge us this morning. Is God has been challenging me that maybe we need to start praying a different kind of prayer. Because big churches on God's big mission pray big prayers. So as we look to Acts, and we shared last week that the Holy Spirit fell on his people and they went out and people started hearing in their own language in Jerusalem all this congruent of nations that happened to be there for the Passover and then this celebration of the feasts and everything else, and it's all these people are there and they start hearing the message and 3,000 respond. And they joined the church, and they repented, and they were baptized. And in Acts chapter 3, it says, a few days later, Peter and John are going to the temple to pray. Because they're good Jews. Going for the 3 o'clock prayer. We're headed that way. That's where everybody will be. And it says that while on their way, they see a guy who they know has never been able to walk. And he's sitting outside the temple gates. And he's begging because that's how he survives. He's got his arms held out saying, you know, anything that you have. And Peter and John, you know the story. They look at him and they say, you know, we don't have any money. But we do have something better. And we just want you to get up and walk. And this guy who has never walked is miraculously healed. He gets up. And you can imagine, you know, because it's every bit as much about his faith as their faith. And he follows them into the temple. And so people are in the temple, they're doing their thing. And then have you ever had one of those moments where you take a double take? You're not supposed to be here. You're always out there. Why are you here? And then they realize, wait a minute, you're standing. You walked in here. And there's all this energy starting to go on. I mean, Frank is walking. I don't know if that's his name. They don't really give it. But we'll call him Frank. And Frank is walking. He's walking around. And people start getting excited. There's this buzz. There's this emotion. There's this everything going on in the temple. And it's one thing when Peter has been out in the city streets causing havoc. But now he's in the temple. And a crowd is going on. Everybody's gathering around. And so Peter, being Peter, he can't help himself. He starts to preach. He starts to talk. And he isn't an authority. He's not supposed to be doing this. But everybody's starting to listen. And in the middle of his sermon, he can't help himself. He starts talking about resurrection. It's a divisive issue. Remember the Pharisees? They believed in resurrections. The Sadducees, you know, didn't. If you ever wanted to get out of an issue where you were the focus, you just said resurrection. They start fighting and you disappear. But there's a buzz. Because they can't deny that Frank is now standing here. And something happened. So the leaders, they start hearing what's going on. Because now 2,000 more, it says, gathered and joined and believed. So now it's not just a ragtag group of 3,000 in this city that have now been sent out. It's 5,000 men. 10% of the city of Jerusalem, roughly, is turning their attention to this understanding that Jesus has risen from the dead. And so you have this energy. It's continuing to swell. It's huge in this moment. And the people in the temple are saying, this is getting out of control. We've got to nip this Jesus thing in the bud. I can hear Barney Fife saying, in the bud. Nip it. And so they arrest Peter and John. They throw them in jail. Word spreads through the city. People who are close to Peter and John, they were like, wow, Jesus was just crucified not 2 months ago for speaking. Now Peter and John, two of our friends, are leaders of this group of church that is to be known as the church. They're in jail. We may never see them again. What are we going to do? And you know they're scared to death. Well, the next morning, the leaders of the temple pull Peter and John out of jail, and they bring him in, and they say, okay, so what is this thing that you keep talking about? And here goes Peter once again. He starts preaching. He says, I'm glad you asked. And he launches into this sermon about Jesus being the Son of God and Jesus being raised from the dead. And he concludes in verse 12 of chapter 4, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. And Peter just got out of jail for saying this kind of stuff. And now he says this to this audience that's listening. And he says, the news I want you to know is God has done something miraculous. He sent his son. We won't stop talking about it. And you need to embrace this understanding of Jesus, for there is no other name. Well, of course, this gets the temple leaders upset. But the problem is, and we see this in verse 12 and 13, or 13 and 14, is that Frank, who everybody knows used to be and has never walked, is suddenly walking around, and he's in this meeting. He's standing there. And they know they can't, you know, that you're talking, but we can't do anything because we can't punish miracle workers. We can't deny that Frank, who we know never walked, is now walking. So they say to Peter, well, we're going to let you go, but don't come in here anymore preaching about Jesus. We don't want to hear this kind of heat talk. We don't want to talk about the resurrection. It's quit blaming us about crucifying Jesus. You know, keep your mouth shut and we're going to let you go. And Peter looks at them just out of jail. He says, well, you got to do what you got to do and I got to do what I got to do. We're not going to stop talking because we can't stop talking about what we know to be true. And so Peter and John, they take off and they're into the streets. And they find the other believers gathered. They all breathe a sigh of relief. And then Luke tells us that they begin to pray. Now, I want you to think before we get into that, how would you respond at this moment? I mean, I think with my 21st century brain, and you just almost lost two of your leaders. They spent the night in jail. They have been released and have escaped with their lives. So how are you going to pray? And I would say most of us would begin to pray for protection. God, protect us. Don't let us and bless us and keep us. But here's how they pray. Verse 24 and 26 through 26. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign God, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. So they're praying, God, we know you're the greatest. You're sovereign. You predicted all of these things that are going to happen. And sure enough, they've happened in our midst. That Herod and Pontius would rise up against your anointed one in this city. And then look at the next part of this prayer. So here they are praying. They're just spilling out to God what they know in their heart. It says in verse 28, they did what your power and will has decided beforehand should happen. They believed that none of the events were spiraling out of God's control. No matter what the media said, no matter what all the other people said, it's still in God's control. And that God is overseeing even the crucifixion of their friend Jesus, who they know to be the Son of God. And they, when they get their prayer request, they get to it in verse 29. It says, now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servant to speak your word with great boldness. It's boldness that's got him into the trouble. At least that's what I think. I read these stories and it's like, Peter, isn't what boldness got you in jail with? Isn't boldness what created the chaos out in the street? Isn't what boldness has created this antagonistic spirit in the midst of the leaders and you? And I know that I'm just speaking from my 21st century brain, but you're pretty bold. I mean, you stepped right out there on the street, Peter. And you preached about resurrection. I think you got boldness covered. But they're not praying for God's protection. They're praying for more boldness. Have you ever prayed for boldness? Is it even really in our vocabulary? I mean, for us to ask God to give us boldness to speak His word, to represent him in our community and in the marketplace and in our neighborhood and with our friends and our family who might judge us. I mean, I get that we pray prayers every once in a while. We say, God, we help us. We want to pray for him or her to become a Christian. But I'm not saying that we don't ever pray for those outside the faith. But what have you ever prayed for God to enable you specifically to speak appropriately and boldly? The reason why the message of Jesus got into our century and into this place is because the first century Christians had prayed and had boldness. We don't even think about it, but that's the first thing they pray for. Then they ask for something even more extreme. Verse 30, stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Have you asked for that? They were asking to be able to go into the community of people that didn't believe and to live their lives in such a way that those who didn't believe, who were skeptical, had maybe reasons to be skeptical, that they would see something in the midst of their community, in their marketplace, in the world that they lived, and they would go, and that must be an act of God. What if each of us began to pray a version of this prayer? Here in Baker City, God, would you please stretch out your hand and do something through me in the midst of wherever I am, among my unbelieving friends, against those that are anti-church, among those who are among my friends that have been burned out and burned by religion. And they have every reason to be. God, would you be willing to stretch out your hand and do something unusual? That in the midst of that, that all we can say is, that's God working. I can't explain it for any other reason, but that God is working. Would you move, God, not for my benefit, but for the benefit of those who don't believe, because miracles aren't just about the person that receives the miracle. The whole point of healing in the New Testament wasn't just for the sake of the people who were healed. I mean, it was a good day for them. They enjoyed getting to walk. Frank likes getting to walk. The woman who had bled enjoys being clean and being able to be with her family. The person who never saw likes being able to see. But it wasn't for their sake that they were healed. The point of the miracles would be so that people would go, I know I can't explain it, so tell me why you know it to be true. Why? How? Tell me more. That's the point of the miracle. It's you never run into someone from the first century who just can't die and he's still kicking. There's nobody walking around saying, you know, Peter healed me once. I can't get sick. I can't die. Because they all eventually died. But they're asking God to be able to go into the community to demonstrate the power, not of themselves. The focus isn't on them. The power, it's the focus on God, not for their sake, but what God is going to do in the church, in their community. And now just ask yourself, you know, and then we're going to get into this, but can you imagine what would happen in our church if we begin to pray? And everything you've been about praying is still there, but we begin to add to those prayer. And God, thanks for this day. Thanks for all the requests. We thank you for your faithfulness, but most of all, give me boldness. And God, would help me in the midst of my friends that I'm afraid to even ask you, God, but would you give me boldness so that I would see opportunities and be willing to stand up in the midst of those opportunities? And God, would you stretch out your hand? And would you do something through me in my sphere of influence that would possibly get my friends who have written you off, who aren't interested, would you do something through me that would get them to possibly give you another look and would give me an opportunity to share of the hope that I have? Well, I'll tell you what will happen. You'll see the opportunities. You'll see more opportunities to take advantage of because God has designed you to see what you're looking for. You begin to pray for boldness and opportunities, and you will begin to see those opportunities for you to stand up in boldness and now empowered by God to be His witness pop up in your life. Because when you begin to pray and when I begin to pray, God, make me bolder, give me the opportunities, God, stretch out your hand, you're going to start to see things that you haven't seen before. And perhaps God is going to do some things that God wouldn't have otherwise done through you. And here's how the story wraps up. Verse 31 to 32, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. All the believers were in one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. So suddenly, along with this boldness, there is an outbreak of extreme generosity. Not because of a sermon, not because someone said, well, if you give one, you'll get ten. That's not on the thing here. It's just that they became outsider-focused. What I have, may God use it to help you. I'm concerned about my community. And as they begin to talk about the resurrection, there's this outbreak of generosity. Because here's the deal. Compared to many, we're already a big church, if you look at us. Even in our lower numbers, we're a pretty good-sized church. But that's not why we do it, is it? It's nice. But I want us to be a church. I want us to be a church that prays big prayers. I want us to be a church that isn't here for the numbers. I want us to be a church that learns by God's grace to leverage our bigness for the sake of something that has to do with nothing about us. All that we have, all that we are blessed with because of faithfulness of the people for the past almost 100 years isn't for us just to sit back and say thank you. It's to be used as a tool for God's glory. Remember, there's a tendency for us to slowly over time begin to look inward. So we have to remember that the way you pray and the way we pray is an indication of where our hearts are. And that the way that you pray and the way I pray is an indication of where we still are, if on track of God's mission and plan for our community and for our world. Or is it all about us? But what is it that we really want? Is this going to be something that's like so many Christians and so many churches about us, or is it about God's glory? So here's what I want us to do this week. And it begins today. I ask you, first of all, if you're not praying, begin to pray. Trust that God is who He is. And I mean more than just at the dinner table where you thank God for the fried chicken. but that we begin to honestly just pour out our hearts. If you don't know where to start, I invite you to look to the Lord's Prayer and just start thinking through that every day. But I want you to take your prayer life and you add to that, God, make me bolder. Make your church bolder. God, give me this boldness and this kind of may freak you out. It freaks me out at times. I get it. But God, stretch out your hand. And if you could do something through my life that would cause the people around me to say, hey, that's a God thing, then God, I'm open to it. Because I want the world to know that we are a people on a mission. That I want to be part of not a church location that just happens to meet on occasion. That God, I want to be a part of a church that is sent out into this community, into this particular place, with the people that I know, that I would preach boldly, not just with words, but with my life. That there is something different about me because I encountered the resurrected Christ in a way that I can't explain other than that God did something and continues to do something in my life. That God, I want to be a part of your movement. I want to be a part of a movement in this community and in my world because I think I know that if this church, if this group of believers in Christ would start to focus as a community and start saying, God, give me boldness. God, give us boldness. Give us your message for this community today. Use me. Work through me, God. May I see the opportunities. May I be willing to step into the opportunities and send me, God, into this world right now. That I believe that God is going to answer that prayer. Now, it is not up to you how those people respond. Your job is to be faithful to God's calling. God, we already know, is moving. We understand that His Holy Spirit goes long before you. He's just asking, are you going to be faithful to my calling? Because you are a Christian today because someone way back in the first century decided to pray for boldness. You're a Christian today because that line went down of people being willing to be faithful to what God had for them that day. Don't worry about tomorrow or the day after, but just today. Did God use me today? And you can look down to your parents or a youth pastor or a friend or someone that laid it all on the line and said, I don't care what others think about me, but I'm going to be found faithful today. God, use me. I'm yours. And so there should be a prayer at the bottom of your notes if you grab that. And I ask you to add that to your prayer. That we would all be praying that same sentence. And I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to end it with that prayer. And maybe some of you say, well, I'm not there. God can't use a person like me. And I say fooey on that. Because if that's the case, I wouldn't be up here. It's not that I like to get up in front of people and speak. But God has called me and He's called you to something more. Heavenly Father, may we believe today that you died for us, that you sent your Son who lived a perfect life, who set an example and was sacrificed, not because he wanted to, but because you love us. And he died on that cross, Lord. But that it didn't end there, that 3 days later he was resurrected. And that he walked for 40 days afterwards and taught and showed himself to hundreds and hundreds of people. And that those people understood the full resurrection power. And they prayed. And your Holy Spirit fell on your church, Lord. And that because of their faithfulness and praying for boldness, that they were empowered by the Holy Spirit, not to be famous, but to be witnesses, Lord. That today, we sit here and we believe. That we know it to be true. That you have paid the price for our sins. That you have set us free from death in the grave, that we will experience you eternally. But God, now, in our midst, may your Spirit move once again. That even now you continue to convict me that God, I haven't trusted you enough. And so, God, we pray this prayer. Enable me to speak your word with great boldness. God, stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of Jesus, that others may come to know you as their Lord and Savior. And for God, we thank you. We give you the praise. As you send us out today, may we be found faithful, bold, and energized in your Holy Spirit. In your name we pray, amen. Go and be the church as God deemed it to be.